You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to dive into our Easter message today. We're continuing in our series called Abide. And the title of our message today is Abiding in the Resurrection. The root scripture for this series has been John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. And in that message, Jesus is addressing people who had believed in him, people who had put their trust in him already. And he says this: as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So one of the first steps of a person who believes in Jesus, one of the signs, is that they will be abiding in his words. The things that he says, what he says matters, and they will remain in that. They'll be putting it into practice in their life. Then and only then will they know the truth, and that truth will set them free. As we have gone over these last several weeks, and we've still got a couple more weeks coming in this, we've been talking about the significance of abiding or remaining or staying in Christ and in his word, which really are the same thing. You cannot stay in Christ and disregard his word. In order to abide in Christ, you keep his commandments. You put into practice what he has said. And to abide in Christ is to live all of life in every area in him, to continue in Christ and in his ways, to persevere or endure as we have been intended to do with single-minded, unwavering focus. To abide in the word is to think about it, to meditate on it, to lean on it as a foundation, to live life from it, to base your values and beliefs and thought patterns and interactions on his word. Okay, so as we talk today about abiding in the resurrection of Christ, we are addressing something that when we gather here, this isn't just a special church holy day or a holiday that we gather to. Wouldn't it be neat to have something we can kind of celebrate? This is an actual celebration of a historical event, that of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. This resurrection is not an idea. It's not a metaphor. It wasn't just a spiritual happening. It's not a story. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a morality tale. It is a reminder that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross for us, that his blood was shed for us to pay for our sins, his body was broken, that we could be given life, and that he was resurrected from the dead physically, bodily, by the power of the Holy Spirit 3 days later, and that all who would trust and put their hope in him would receive salvation, but also receive his presence for this life. When we're talking about abiding in the resurrection, we're talking about living in the reality on a day-to-day basis of the power of sin over death and hell. We're reminded and we're living in the reality of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, renewing us and transforming us. We're living in the reality that we are on a mission from God, called by him to live for him and to share the gospel good news in the manner that we live, by the way we treat people, by the way that we talk about him, by the way we act towards others. It's not a theoretical thing. It's a very imminently practical thing. There's a scripture in First Corinthians chapter 15 says, you know, when we're talking about the resurrection, if this did not happen and we're living as a bunch of fakers, we're above all people the most pitied. He says, but don't worry about that, because Jesus did physically resurrect from the body and was from the grave and was witnessed by over 500 people, and people saw him then ascend into heaven. As we hear accounts of this today, we hear the people who knew him and who saw this worked out. They testified of the things that they saw and they heard and they touched. Because as time went by, it was, especially with the prevailing philosophies of the day, it was much more in vogue to be start saying, well, you know, when Jesus talks about being resurrected, you know, the people who were the Gnostics, they believed that everything of the physical body was evil and wrong. So to believe that Jesus was raised in his body, that was not in vogue at the time among Greek and Roman philosophers. So they would say, well, he was only raised in the spirit, and it wasn't physical. And we're going to hear from Paul, and we're going to hear from Peter, and we're going to hear from John, eyewitnesses of what Jesus did. And it's a reminder to us today that the same message that they carried forth and they lived and were murdered for we get to go forward and live for him with. It's interesting to know when we're invited to live and to abide in the resurrection that this power of God that's alive and active is the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. And he says that same spirit lives inside of you. Paul writes to the Romans this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Anybody want to take a stab? The word dwell can also be translated as abide. If the Holy Spirit, who, we flip that back for me, Jaden. If the Holy Spirit abides in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you. You do not have to use willpower and white-knuckled, you know, self-determination in order to see transformation happen in your life, because the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is also at work in you, raising the dead in you to life. Does that make sense? That means you get to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. You do not have to try to initiate the change from bad to good, because God didn't send Jesus to make bad people good. He came to make the dead live. Okay, that's what this is talking about. So, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John was known as the beloved disciple. He was the one who was considered to be John's best friend. As you're reading through the Gospels, you get to the Gospel of John. He never actually says his name, like, that was me. But he'll say, you know, Jesus was with Peter, Andrew, and the disciple Jesus loved. That's him. And this is, he's alive at a time. He's the only of the 12 disciples who was not martyred. He was not killed for his faith. Instead, they tried to kill him. He was not able to be killed. And near the end of his life, he's starting to hear stories of people saying, oh, Jesus, you know, it's a neat idea, but, you know, you can't really believe that stuff because people make stuff up all the time. And John starts his message with this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. By the way, in case you're wondering, I heard him, I saw him, I touched him. The message that was spoken was something that I heard with my own ears. And I'm sharing this with you so that you can know this. It's coming from an eyewitness. The first person witnesses of the resurrection life of Christ walked with him for over 3 years. He had called them to be his disciples. They get to testify. They are the witnesses who were threatened with their own death and torture if they did not recant their testimony. And over again, they said, if our leader was killed, how much more would that happen to us? And who are we supposed to follow? The people who are threatening us or the Son of God? And they took the punishment over and over again to pass on a message of good news, which is God is not ticked off. He's not attempting to keep his distance from you. He actually reveals himself to us through Christ in the flesh, and that we can be made one, be made holy with him, and have our sins forgiven and live for him. And this is a very basic message that even the youngest of kids can wrap a hold of, but it's a message that is also fraught with meaning and power, because if we're going to abide in Christ and in his word, it's going to affect how we live our life. Because we cannot say, oh, yeah, I really love Jesus and some of his teachings, but, you know, I really got to make my own decisions on this. He calls us to be people who abide in his word because he's prescribed a way for us to live. That does not mean we are robots or automatons, cyborgs, androids, iPhones. We're not that. We are able to think and to act and to do what we would do. And really, we're trying to figure out, what would Jesus be doing if he was walking in my shoes? And every single one of us is creative. Every single one of us will approach us in a different manner. But we're going to find, as we live to bring glory to God and to do to others what we would have them do to us, and to be kind and to be compassionate and to love one another as Christ has loved us, we'll start to see it doesn't matter whether people agree politically, or whether they agree on whatever spectrum of disagreement they may happen to be upon, because Jesus has a way of covering over a multitude of wrongs, and he has a way of smoothing that which has been really rough. He has a way of restoring relationships that have been shattered between fathers and sons and friends and families and historical divides. He has a way of healing because he doesn't come to do something politically or economic or military. He comes to change us from the very fabric of our being, one person at a time. And he doesn't just go for the beautiful and the proud and the popular and that which is very well known. He comes to the individuals, the nobodies, and he calls them to follow him. And he does miraculous things through them to anybody who would believe in him and put it into practice. He does miracles through them. And the way you live for him is not because, well, you're just getting better at this whole thing. It's evidence that Christ lives in you. And that Christ who lives in you is a hope that we have, that we're becoming more like him and reflecting him as we tell more people about this salvation that is available to anyone who would believe. I love, right now, Joni and I have just started watching the Chosen series, talking about kind of a fictionalized, using some scripture, but also a lot of historical background on here's how things could have gone with the disciples. And it's really fun for me to watch how Jesus interacts with these disciples because they love him. But like we talked about last week, when he's telling them to love one another, you've got them being confronted with Matthew, who's a traitor to the Jewish people by becoming a tax collector. And you've got rival fishermen, and you've got people from all walks of life. And Jesus is the only thing that they have in common. And regardless of where you happen to be today, you may be here in this room, and Jesus is the only thing you have in common with other people. That is enough to breach the gaps between us. And it's enough to breach the gaps between us and people out there, to go and to live with kindness and compassion towards them. In 2 Peter, we see another witness of Peter talking about what he has seen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes this: "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I want you to see that the focus that he's trying to put forward for us is that it's easier to think, you know, the stories, they're made up. And the further time between Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, at the time Peter's writing this, there's fewer and fewer people who actually got to see him in the flesh. And you start to hear stories. And sometimes I think we can almost relate the stories we read about in Scripture to the stories we hear from friends who went fishing. And they're talking about when we were on Eagle Lake, and we were out there, and we hadn't been getting much, but man, he laid into this fish, and the fish was like pulling our boat, and we finally, it took, you know, three of us to net it. We got it up out of the water, and it's like, it had to be, you know, it was big. It was so big, and we held it up, and we just were looking at this fish, and it was so noble and so beautiful. We just couldn't keep it. So we tried to take a picture of it, but it flipped its tail and got away, but that was there, and we saw it. You hear that story, immediately what you're calling BS. Come on now. Really? And the people in that boat said, "I don't care what you say. We saw it. We touched it. We felt it. We know what we saw." And this is 100 million times more important, because no fisherman telling a tall tale or telling a tale of what they've caught has ever been threatened with death unless they recant. Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it." The thing that we have as people who belong to Jesus, we haven't seen him face to face. We have what we have seen him do in our lives, where he's made the dead areas of our life alive, where he's made the ways that we wish we were not this way. We wish we were not self-destructive. We wish we were not so volatile. We wish we were not so petty. We wish we were not so childish. We wish we were able to live and to function in relationship and to treat others with respect and to forgive when we've been wronged. Has anybody been wronged before? It's very difficult, because it's like, if you let go of a wrong, does that make it okay? But at some point, when Jesus forgives us, it allows us to forgive and allow him to be the one to, you know, settle the score later on. That we're not bound by the things that have historically kept us trapped. And the story we tell, our testimony, or the witness that we share, is not an attempt to get as many people into the kingdom of heaven as possible. We are not your proverbial bad car salesman who's like, "What's it going to take? You know, lock the doors in the back. Nobody's leaving until we get you in the kingdom today." That's not it. This isn't a hard sell. This is sharing with family and friends what Jesus has done in our life. Like the blind man who said, you know, the Pharisees are asking, the religious leaders, hey, tell us the truth. Who did this? Is he the Son of God or is he a charlatan? And he says, I don't know. I was blind and I can see now. That's what I know. Asking the lame man, what, you know, is he the Messiah? Can we trust him? He says, I don't know. I couldn't walk and now I can. Each person who comes to Jesus has a story like that of what we were and then what we are. Not because of our effort, but because of his grace and what he has done. Yes? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Paul the Apostle writes, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul, as he's writing in 1 Corinthians here, eventually gets into the scripture I shared at the beginning. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, we're wasting our time. This isn't worth doing. But the reason this is worth doing today and every other day we gather together and every day we live dedicated to Jesus, the reason it's worth doing is because he who was dead, who carried in his body our sins and our wrongs and our sicknesses and our diseases, our brokenness, came to life and provides new life for those who believe in him. That's why this is not a waste of time. Otherwise, we're play acting. That's why this is important. Paul reminds his readers of the truth and the power and the life transformation that comes from the gospel. Gospel means good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And everybody who believes into Christ, who abides in Christ, who abides in his word, is raised to life with him. And his power, the Holy Spirit power, makes us new in him, according to the scriptures and according to the promises. We've got over 5,000 years worth of promises pointing to this, and over 2,000 years of church practice and tradition going back to the beginning with the disciples as they passed on what they had heard, and it was passed on and passed on and passed on to where we are a part of a tradition worldwide with the church that calls upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's very easy to focus on the areas of division and the areas of difference within belief, but when you hear the word the Catholic Church, Catholic means unified, the unified church. We are a part of the greater unified church that calls upon Jesus Christ as Lord, who says he's the only way to receive salvation. And there's a lot of churches that have sprung over time trying to figure out what's the best way we feel God's called us to pursue this. And rather than trying to focus on the differences in some of the practice, Jesus, I believe, calls us to be people who focus on the main things, and that is abiding in him and abiding in his word. It's believing into him and practicing that as we interact with each other. Over these next couple weeks, we're talking about abiding. We're talking about abiding in community. We're going to be talking about abiding in peace. And some of the things we're going to get into is one of the ways that people know that we belong to God is by our unity. And unity is not sameness of thought and action. It's sameness of purpose. We're working towards this thing together. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love people as we love ourselves. That is the purpose of the church. Jesus said, those are the two preeminent things. If you do that, that is enough. Yeah, there's other stuff, but those are the two things. Today, year-round, especially today, we celebrate the actual physical, for real resurrection of Christ from the dead. I declare he died for our sins so we can live for him and what is right. He's worth putting our full trust and faith in, to abide in him, to abide in his word, to abide in the resurrection. What are we doing with this? The gospel demands a response. If it truly is something that came in truth and in power and in reality, this resurrection, the question is, what then do I do with Jesus? This morning, I don't like to have my messages kind of in flux up until Sunday morning. I like to have them finished and then just kind of revisit and study. But I was doing, after I read my Bible, there's a couple people I check on Instagram. I just like to read inspirational quotes, a little bit of a devotional. And I came across this quote from Jackie Hill Perry, and I haven't been able to shake it. So I changed part of my message to include this quote. And I think it's very poignant in what it speaks to us today about abiding in the resurrection. It says this: there tends to be a disconnect among Christians regarding the resurrection. We know how to dress up for it and how to celebrate it, how to sing about it. But have we learned how to live in light of it? The resurrection is both a historical event and an avenue of present power. We don't want to remember the resurrection as if it were only a past tense reality. Christ's victory over sin and death is practical for the Christian in that it changes everything. Are you struggling with loving your neighbor, dying to self, pride, prayerlessness? Do you lack godly confidence in ministry? Could it be that the resurrection is something you know but don't believe? I don't mean you don't believe Jesus actually got up. What I mean is it's possible you don't believe that because he did, you can too. We'd do well to take some time after the elaborate celebrations to examine our lives, including our most besetting sins, insecurities, and struggles, and ask ourselves, what does Christ's resurrection say about this? Because Christ is resurrected, our sins are overcome. He gives us what we need and is making us new to be able to live in a way that breaks from patterns of self-destructiveness, patterns of past brokenness, to walk in life. That which has littered our resume with brokenness can go forward in wholeness and unity. Because the resurrected Christ, his spirit, is living in us, making us new. We can live and abide in that resurrection. Because of his resurrection, he's resurrecting us too. Yes? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that where we are gathered, there you are. We thank you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you were resurrected from the dead. I pray right now for each person in this room, each person who's hearing this, Lord, that you would cause our belief to be something that is worked out into not only our heads and our hearts, but into our hands and our feet. Lord, in the areas that we are struggling, the areas that we have not seen resurrected, the areas that are broken, the areas that aren't functioning the way you intended, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself and trust and to believe that your resurrection has something to say about me and my sin and my wrong. It has something to say about what I believe and how I act and how I function. It has something to say about my values and how those are carried out. It has something to say about interpersonal interactions. It has something to say to every area of life. Lord, that you take that which is dead and make it alive. I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and the resurrected Christ and knowing that God resurrected Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. You hear that, it's like, I want that. You may have never started a relationship with Jesus. The scriptures tell us in the gospel good news that we start a relationship with Jesus by saying, I trust you, Jesus, your death on the cross and your resurrection. I want your sins, your death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want the life that you live to be my life too. And you begin each day to be figure out what does it take to follow after him that day, day by day. And if that's you, with nobody looking around, I just would invite you to raise your hand saying, yeah, I want to start with him today. I want that to be my story. Forgiven by Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Right on. I agree with you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Wave at me if I miss you. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you've seen these hands go up. We thank you, Jesus. We lift you up, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You can look up. What are we doing with Jesus? Day by day, we remain in him. We remain in his word. We remain in the gospel good news. We remain in his resurrection, not by our willpower, but by the Holy Spirit power. Worship team, would you come on up as we wrap up? I'd invite you all to stand as we sing doxology.
That was good, Louis. Thank you. Believing that God is going to resurrect my struggle with fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we love you. We trust in you. We look to you. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word that is true. We thank you for the invitation that you invite us to abide in you and to abide in your word and to abide in your resurrection, and for providing the means for us to do so by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we walk forward giving grace to ourselves as we're not completed yet, but also knowing that the one who has begun a good work in us will complete it in his time. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you. Happy Easter.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.